We've gathered this morning for a phase of our worship that has to do with a command that the Lord had issued to church, which is to celebrate the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's Supper, in which we partake of the cup and the bread. Now these are rituals, but they are rituals with great and utmost significance. The significance of this is that the Lord wants us to think about Him, which means that during the time that we celebrate the cup and eat the bread, that we are being subjected to an examination, a very short one. And that examination is to see where our mind will wander away, or whether we can focus and think about only one thing, the person of Jesus Christ. Think about the horror that He must have undergone, while you and I may never understand it. We may never experience it. And we will not really, because for 3 hours, when our sins were being poured upon Him and judged, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, so to say, turned their back upon God the Son. And He experienced an awful, cruciating pain of the type we cannot imagine. For God to turn away from you for a second, you can imagine for 3 hours. Hell, of course, you know, is a place of total absence of God, so to say. Nothing good from God will come. So for those 3 hours, Jesus suffered the greatest suffering that can be on this planet. So this is a time to see if you can think a little bit about it. Shut everything else in your mind and just focus and appreciate what He did for you. And that should reinvigorate you to be willing to talk more about His death. Now there is a warning though for those who make lightly of this. He said those that some people have died because they made light of this. I'm talking about believers. An unbeliever takes it, don't mean anything. But a believer, if you're a believer and you make light of it, and the way you make light of it is by not focusing on your spiritual life, looking at your the condition of your soul, whether there's any sin unconfessed, and you just jump into this. If you do, you're incurring discipline from God. So what you do is simply search your soul, see if there's any unconfessed sin, admit it before God, and you're ready to participate in this great table. Let's pray. We resume our studies. Before the break, we were looking at, or we were asked the question, what kind of evidences are we talking about in connection with knowing that the Holy Spirit is inside a believer? Now, there are several kinds of evidence that the Lord provides to believers to help them confirm that they have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. It seems that the most important evidence of the baptism with the Spirit is without doubt the special filling of the Spirit. We say this because this is the first thing that was stated about the very first believers to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, as we have studied and in Acts chapter 2 verse 4. If you recall, he said, and all of them were filled with his Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And if you recall, when I explained this passage way back, I explained that there should have been then to begin verse 4 to show that follows after the outpour, so that the being filled with the Spirit is one of the results of that outpouring, not the only result. So it is a special feeling of the Spirit that allow the first recipients to speak in other languages that they have not previously known. Now, this speaking in tongues was one of the results of being filled with the Spirit in a special way. It is, of course, God who determines if a person is to manifest this particular evidence or not. At other times, the filling of the Spirit will lead a person to prophesy, as was the case with the 12 men that were baptized with the Holy Spirit in Ephesus. The point is that when a person is filled with the Spirit, any of the several spiritual gifts that God has given to the church could be manifested. However, in all cases of manifestation of the filling of the Spirit, for those who receive the baptism of the Spirit, or baptism with the Spirit, the evidence of their having received the Holy Spirit is associated with the power of speech, either of speaking in tongues, or prophesying, or speaking otherwise, power of speech. Now it is clear, and it is a clear teaching of the Word of God, that not all believers have the same spiritual gifts. So what we are concerned here is not really not to deal with the evidences of the Spirit that are not common, but we want to deal with those ones that are common to all believers. Now, so normal filling of the Spirit is evidence that it is common. It's one evidence of the baptism with the Spirit. And it is common to all believers who have received the Holy Spirit or have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. So how can anyone tell by his experience that he is filled with the Spirit? That's the question. Now, the most basic way you can tell that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit in your experience is by your boldness in witnessing about Christ. Your boldness. See, there are a lot of us who can talk. We have no problem having any kind of conversation. But when it comes to talking about Christ, tongue-tied. We are unable to say anything. We just, walk away. We're timid. This is because we don't have this boldness that comes from the filling of the Spirit. Now, this boldness is of power. This is because the power that the Holy Spirit provides when he fills a believer is primarily for witnessing for Christ. That's what I mean by speech, boldness. It is this power to witness that our Lord promised the disciples in the passage we studied sometime last week or so in Acts 1:8. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Because when you go to Acts, you probably hang a lot to Acts because we go forth and back and forth in Acts. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power. When? So when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So you see, that's an undeniable evidence. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So you see, many Christians are looking for power, for miracles. But that is not really the ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Instead, it is to provide power to witness for Christ through speech and through one's lifestyle. It's not one way. There are two ways. It's a two-way street. The first one, you talk, explain how Christ died on the cross. The other, silent. You leave it out. But the Holy Spirit has to provide either way the power. So certainly, there are places for miracles. Even then, the true purpose of any miracle is to witness for Christ. The point we seek to emphasize is that the clearest proof, the clearest, that you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit is that you have had in your experience this unusual boldness to witness for Christ. That's the clearest. You may be naturally a very timid person, then when you are filled with the Spirit, you will have this unusual boldness to witness for Christ. The promise of our Lord to the disciples about power to witness should convince anyone that boldness, being bold to witness for Christ, is an undeniable proof of the presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Now, do you want another more proof that witness for Christ The power to witness for Christ is the unmistakable proof of being filled with the Spirit. Well, if so, let me return to the examples of Peter and John that we have previously mentioned in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Beginning at verse 8. Said, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. I see, Luke didn't have to tell us that. He could just go ahead. Then Peter said to them. Now why did he attack on that verbal phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit? Why? Because of what follows next. He said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and I asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Now you know that's, you know, there's something we all don't like, for people to jab us with truth in our face. We don't like that. And very few people can do it either. Because we are kind of timid. We don't want to, you know, ruffle the feather, as they say. But here, this is what he's looking at, those authorities. He's telling them, you rejected him. You crucified him. Then he goes on, verse 12, to say, I mean, verse 11, he said, he is the same stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now you see, there are many times this kind of thing does happen all throughout the church history. There have been people with tremendous courage in the face of death in many, many areas. Missionaries who lived, who worked in China, in Africa, in India, North Africa, Middle East. Many, many of them have come close to these things. And without warning, and their face on, in some cases they will say, Muhammad or Christ. Or they say Muhammad or death. And with that question, they say Christ. When that happens, they kill them. That's the boldness, a courage. You don't come from human, when you know that, you know, there's a gun pointing at your head. So it has to be this unusual power that comes from the Holy Spirit. So remember though that it was Peter who, before the baptism with the Spirit, denied Christ because he was afraid. He along with other disciples was afraid and could not venture to come out in the public to preach Christ. Our Lord instructed them not to venture, of course, until after the baptism with the Holy Spirit and its accompanying filling with the Spirit. After the baptism with Spirit, Peter then preached before a hostile audience. He was no longer timid or afraid of the Jewish authorities because of whom he once denied knowing Christ. He was bold to state that there is no other way of salvation than faith in Christ Jesus. This assertion of Peter, what makes me sometimes wonder about all these people who call themselves ministers of the gospel, ministers of Christ, but somehow they leave this impression that somebody could be saved in any other way except faith in Christ. But no, really, the issue here is even the enemy of the gospel recognize the courage. They are the ones that say, they notice the courage of this man. They found that courage or boldness of Peter and John. So there has to be boldness in witnessing from Christ if one is filled with the Holy Spirit. It's unquestionable. Now it is the same boldness that characterized the disciples when they were as a group filled with the Spirit. When the disciples faced threats of death or to stop preaching about Christ or face death, so to say. They went to the Lord in prayer. In answer to that prayer, the Lord filled them with the special filling of the Spirit. The way we knew that they were filled with the Holy Spirit is again that boldness for witnessing for Jesus Christ, since you already have Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 31. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, what follows next? And spoke the word of God boldly. So there you have it. Boldness to preach the word of God. You can escape that. Notice that they spoke the word of God according to this passage boldly. The word boldly is translated from a Greek word that means a state of boldness and confidence in the face of intimidating circumstances. That's what the Greek word used here. It is the same Greek word that was used to describe the courage of Peter and John that the enemies of the gospel witnessed in them. So, have you been able to witness for Christ boldly in the face of intimidation? Have you witnessed for Christ with confidence? If you have, that is one of the evidences that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you and filling you. In any event, boldness is not the only evidence that is common to all believers in their experience to help them realize that they have the Holy Spirit inside of them or that they have been baptized with the Spirit. So let me mention some more evidences. A second evidence of the Holy Spirit in the believer or the baptism with the Spirit is the experience of being able to recall and apply the truth that one has been taught. The ability to recall it and to apply it. This ability to recall and apply the truth may seem strange to some people as evidence, but it is. Because this ability of recall of truth was originally promised to the disciples in John chapter 14 verse 26. Of course, as you go into John, then keep something with that Acts, because we're coming in a few, one or two more passages, we'll come right back to Acts. John 14 verse 26. So what it says is John, the Gospel of John chapter 14 verse 26. It says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That's amazing. Now this promise certainly had to do with the writing of the New Testament, but it also applies to believers' ability to recall those truths taught to him. Now, it's not that you will remember everything you're taught at, you know, you don't go around remembering everything. But if you have learned it, if you've studied, you'll be amazed if you're filled with the Spirit, the occasion comes, and you don't know where it surfaces. That's what we're talking about. So if the Holy Spirit is in a person, he must of necessity be able, under the power of the Holy Spirit, to recall the truth that he has been taught. Now, Satan does not want any of us to remember the truth of God's word that we have been taught. Therefore, he will do everything to block the truth out of our mind. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you, filled by the Spirit, then you will be able to recall the truth that you have been taught that is applicable to a given situation. So that's the second evidence, being able to recall what you've been taught. A third evidence of the presence of the Spirit, so to say, of the filling, really, as a result of the baptism with the Spirit, is love for God. That's your third evidence. Love for God. Now, our experience to tell us if we are finding that we love God more and more. You should tell that. You should know that. Whether you're loving God more and more. Now, I know, you know, people are sentimental about this thing they call love. Don't even really know what it is. And I have, in our study, I've tried to reduce it in a very simple way. You can test it. I define it as a thought-action phenomenon. What you think and what you do both match. So, if you think that you're loving God more and more, how do you know? Well, first of all, you're thinking you'd be more occupied with Him. And your action will include doing more and more what you study in the Bible. Wanting to know more. Because you love Him. After all, somebody you love, if you really love a person, what you want to know is, you want to know what more and more about them. What makes them think the way they think? What makes them this? What makes them that? What pleases them? That's how you tell about those you love, how you, that you're loving them more and more. Well, so all I'm saying in effect, we should know from our experiences, if constantly we want to know more of God and to do His will. Furthermore, our experience should tell us, if we love others, that we could not possibly or previously love. There are a lot of unlovable people on this planet. I know you're not included. You know, everyone thinks he's lovable. But I'm saying there are a lot of unlovable people. You've got to struggle to love them. They're a pain in you know where. But you've got to try love them. You've got to try love them. Well, here's the test. If you are filled with the Spirit, you will love the most unlovable person on this planet. The most sorry looking person on this planet. You love him. You love her. You see, it's not something you can fake. You can fake it. That's why it got to be the Holy Spirit doing it. And that's why the apostle, Paul tells us, the Holy Spirit has to do that in you. And this is where he puts it in Romans chapter 5 verse 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 5. This is what it says. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. This is why He said, none of us can fake it. The true love for God, or true love for that matter, you can't fake it. It must be poured by the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you're filled with the Spirit, that's when that functions. Outside it, so, without it, you can't claim that you'll be filled with Spirit. And if you recall the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing on the list, love. So the point is, you should test yourself whether you go around exercising love or hatred. That's very easy to tell. If you so much hate one person, doesn't matter what your reason, if you just hate one person, the Holy Spirit is not in control. You're not filled with the Spirit. It's impossible. Because love and hate are antithetical. Therefore, you can love in the sense that the Holy Spirit produces and single out one person and hate. No. Not according to what we're studying. Now, a fourth evidence of the Holy Spirit presence in the believer is what I call great enthusiasm in praise and worship of God. If a believer is filled with the Spirit, then he will have enthusiasm of praising God in songs. You can tell there is no much involvement of the Holy Spirit in the worship of many congregations by the way they sing. They lack the joy and the enthusiasm of singing praise to God. It's not something you also fake. The Holy Spirit has to produce it. And so people then can sing lively. Now, it is not really a matter of whether you have a good singing voice, and I'm sure if that's the case, I will not qualify. But, you know, that aside,
The issue is whether you have the matter. Do you have that enthusiasm for singing? Now, people get concerned about good voices, but you have to remember just one thing. When you sing, you're not singing for man. You are singing for who? The good God. That's whom you're singing for. So your voice may be cracked like mine while singing. It doesn't matter. Because he gave me the cracked voice. What he wants is the praise that comes out of it. The thinking. The enthusiasm. Not whether you can hit a high note and bring down the hall or the people or the audience, whatever that is. No, the issue is whether you are filled with the Spirit, have that enthusiasm to praise your Savior. Now, but one thing though for certain is that when we are filled with the Spirit in worship, then a person should sing with great enthusiasm. It is this evidence of the filling of the Spirit that is actually manifested by Paul and Silas when they sang in jail of all places. According to Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 28. Acts Acts chapter 16, we begin at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now there's something when I read some of these things. I begin to wonder, what has happened to us as Christians? See, we're too reserved. We're just too much concerned about what the next person is thinking about us. We're so much image conscious, and the more we do, the less the Holy Spirit functions in us. Did you notice what I just read? They were in jail praying and saying, and others were hearing them. Think about it. Oh, it's not proper, it's not normal. Isn't it the way you and I were reason today? But that's not what, let me read it again. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. Now, I think when you read these things, because it's so far removed, we don't realize that God is still doing these things. You see, the prison got loose, everything. Now, that reminds me, just before the Second World War in Ethiopia, after the Italians had recaptured that place, Ethiopia, the Catholic priest came in there, or more or less, persecuted the evangelical Christians, especially those from what is called the Sudan Interior Mission. And one of the pastors was put in jail, and he was threatened with death after he has been beaten, hung upside down, and they tortured him in ways you can even imagine. Well, some of those soldiers some of their priests too say, "Well, we see that your God will deliver you." So these guys went in. This pastor, and he was praying, and all of a sudden it started thundering and raining. You know, God sent a big wind, lifted up the building, and it's built with mud. Started soaking it, and the jailers, the guys, afraid. I said, "Maybe your God is hearing you. Will you please pray for him to stop? If he stop, we'll let you out." And sure, God did stop, and they let them out. Now, this happened just before the Second World War. So when I read this thing, that thing is not true. It is true. Verse 27 says, "The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prisoner's doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself, we are all here.'" So Paul and Silas were in prison. But because they were filled with the Spirit, they were able to face the ordeal with great courage and joy. They sang hymns with enthusiasm as they praised God. They did not care about those who were listening. We are informed that the other prisoners had them sing. So it is not difficult to imagine that the prisoners We are surprised that people in prison could be that joyous in songs to God. That is the evidence that these two men were filled with the Spirit. Someone may ask though, how did you know? How did you arrive with this filling of the Spirit in this passage? Well, it is primarily because of the extraordinary event of earthquake. It is because of the praise of God that God brought an earthquake at this time because of what else he wants Paul to do, which is to evangelize the jailer and elect. Time for him to get saved. Now, there's one more way though to prove that when Paul and Silas were singing, they were certainly filled with the Spirit. It is this. The apostle could not possibly pray without being in fellowship, that's for sure. But then you recall this condition of the shaking of the foundation of the prison is similar to what happened when the disciples prayed, which the passage I've already read to you in Acts chapter 4 verse 31, the whole place was shaken. So the point remains that when we are filled with the Spirit, we should be enthusiastic in our singing of songs to God in worship. This is also in keeping with the instruction that the apostle gave to the Ephesians that involves singing when filled with the Spirit. Now that, let's just quickly read that passage. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, it said, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. When you do, it says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that there is something about being filled with the Spirit and singing. It's not, you know, I know people just like to get orchestras in some of these mega churches. There's no authorization for that, except just, this is what we have is a congregation singing under the control of the Spirit, and they can bring down the household to say. A fifth evidence of the presence of the Spirit that is certainly connected with the filling of the Spirit is joy. Joy. That's a fifth evidence. This connection is evident in the fact that the state of believers who responded to the Apostle Paul's message in Pisidian Antioch showed that as recorded in Acts chapter 13, verse 52. Acts 13, Acts 13, verse 52. All I'm arguing is that the fifth evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit is joy. And I'm going to show you, it's not what you think is, you know, what people say, joy, joy, joy in my heart. I'm not talking about that. It could be, I don't know, but it is something a little bit more than that, as we will see. Look at what he says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That means those are connected. You're filled with the Spirit, you must be filled with the joy. But then it's not difficult, because when you recall, Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So it's nothing unusual. But if a person is full of the Holy Spirit, that is, of course, if he or she is under the control of the Spirit, then the person will have joy that is associated with the Spirit. It is no ordinary joy. Many people claim to have joy, but the joy that the Holy Spirit gives, if he's in control of your life or your soul, is that which you cannot have adequate words to describe. If you have the joy, you can't even describe it.
Now, it is this type of joy that the Apostle Peter said to the Christian that he wrote his first epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. That he told him that he possessed. 1 Peter 1, 8. First Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, that's Christ, you love him, even though you do not see him now. You believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Notice what it says. This joy is not related to anything material. It's not the joy you get with a new car, a new house, whatever it is you get in, whatever it is that you get in you makes you. I'm not talking about that. That's just most time human happiness. But this is it's a joy. It is a joy that is related to the invisible God. It is a joy that the Holy Spirit brings into your soul when you are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says that this joy is great and glorious, and that you cannot find words to describe it. So, can you honestly say that you have known this type of joy? Have you experienced a type of joy that you do not have words to describe to another person? But you know something wonderful is happening inside of you. You know that you cannot contain yourself because of this overflowing inner satisfaction where nothing else matters on this planet. Can you really say you've experienced that? This is a joy that only the Holy Spirit will bring. Now, we have mentioned five of the many evidences of the Spirit in the believer's life, but there are more. But we must come to the conclusion of this study, dealing with the doctrine of baptism with the Spirit. So, in concluding this study, we must then ask the question, what next? You see, it will be a mistake for us to stop with knowing that there is such a thing as the baptism with the Spirit or the outpouring of the Spirit if we do not bring that doctrine to you in a more practical manner. So the question is this: after hearing the various descriptions of the experiences that are a result of baptism with the Spirit, do you desire this? If so, let me suggest some actions or responsibilities that you should observe in relation to this doctrine. First, you must learn to differentiate the normal filling of the Spirit and the special filling of the Spirit. Many teachers of the Word of God do not make this distinction. Therefore, many Christians do not even realize that there is a distinction between these. We have shown that with the outpouring of the Spirit or the baptism with the Spirit, that the initial recipients were filled with the Spirit. But then they did nothing, or in fact they did not do anything to get that filling. God sovereignly gave it to them as he did with some Old Testament believers. But then you remember, I just read to you not long ago about the command in Ephesians 5:18, where it said, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, instead be filled with the Spirit. Now the fact that this is a command indicates that it is something that you and I should be responsible for. Otherwise it won't be a command. So in other words, it is our actions that determine whether we will be filled with the Spirit or not. So when you consider this and the fact that those who experience special filling of the Spirit did nothing to receive it, you must then concede that there is a difference between the filling of the Spirit as commanded by the Apostle Paul and the filling of the Spirit that occurred on the day of Pentecost with the apostles and the disciples at other occasions, not to mention, of course, the Old Testament believers. So we have, of course, observed and developed in detail this difference in our study long time ago when we studied the spiritual life. We must really, at this point, not go into detail about the normal filling of the Spirit, but all I need to do is just to remind you that a normal filling of the Spirit has to do with your lifestyle. If you avoid sin, or if you quickly confess your sin after a failure, then you will receive the normal filling of the Spirit. So that's the first thing, your first responsibility. Know there is a difference between them. Secondly, you should have the desire to know more about Jesus Christ. In effect, you should have the desire that the Apostle Paul had expressed in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And my point is that your second responsibility is to have the desire to know more about Jesus Christ if you intend to enjoy the normal filling of the Spirit, or even the special, depending on what God chooses to do with you. But Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Now this is an interesting statement coming from the Apostle Paul, who has seen Jesus Christ, preached to him, and has been encouraged by him on several occasions. But he was not content with his knowledge of Christ. He wants to know more of him in a personal way. It is his desire to have great and wonderful relationship with the Lord. Now this knowledge that the apostle desires is one associated with experience. He wants to experience the power associated with Christ's resurrection, as well as share in his suffering. It is as we desire to know in a more personal way the Lord Jesus Christ that we will experience the power that is associated with his resurrection. Now, a constant challenge that we face, every one of us here, we face it, and I call it falling into a rut. That's a challenge every one of us here faces, to fall into a rut. You see, it is easy to think that one is following Christ, as he should, because the person comes to the Bible class regularly. There's never miss. And you can come and be in a rut. So that's why it's a challenge. But that is not necessarily the case for what God wants you and I. He doesn't want us to fall into that rut. Some just, you know, they do, you know, I come to class, yeah, I do. That doesn't mean anything per se. It means something in the sense that you come in, but it doesn't mean anything if you fall into a rut. So, you can fall into that routine to come to Bible class regularly and never desire to know more about Christ and more. In effect, what I fear is that none of us should become like the Laodiceans, who became content with their spiritual life because they were enjoying material affluence. Remember what the Lord said to them in Revelation chapter 3? Verse 15 through 17. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. This is what the Lord tells Christians who fall into the rot. He said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. That's a rot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. See, that's described a whole lot of Christians in the present time. Because, you know, you can pay your bills, find home from our houses, whatever. He said, I don't really need to go to Bible class every night or whatever time you meet. I don't need to do that. I don't need this. That's what falling into rot does for a believer.
Then he said, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So then I plead with you to be sure that you are not a Christian who fits this description I just read. Third, you should desire to enjoy the special filling of the Spirit. Desire it. Now, why there is not one passage in the Bible that commands you, any of us, to seek the special filling? Because it is what God gives as He desires. Yet it seems to me that we will not be asking too much from our Heavenly Father if we constantly desire to have that special filling of the Spirit. Now, basis on the promise that our Lord gave in Luke chapter 11 verse 13. Luke 11:13. Luke 11:13 says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Furthermore, the early church recognized the need of God's extraordinary power to carry out their mission, so we should also recognize and desire that extraordinary power to carry out God's mandate to us. So my point is that just as the early church prayed for mighty power of God, we also should do the same. Now listen to their prayer. Now go to Acts chapter 4 verse 29. Acts 4:29. Something that we don't do enough, Christians. We pray individually, but there is a command that believers should assemble together and pray. And we don't do that. Notice what it says, these believers that assemble together, they understood what's at stake, not individualistic. Then look at what it says, now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. It is after this prayer that the Lord answered them with that special feeling in verse 31. Now we know that God answered this prayer because of what I just told you. These believers were filled with the special feeling of the Spirit. So my point is, go to the Lord in prayer with your desire. Do you then wish to see the impact of the Spirit in your life? Are you sick and tired of old routine? No power. Nothing exciting about your spiritual life. Do you wish to have the life that reflects the power of the Spirit? If so, you should desire to be obedient to God, to His word, and when you do, you can expect to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, if there is anyone here who has not personally come to know Christ as His or her Savior, we want you to know it doesn't come to you because you've been baptized, because you're a nice person, you're a sweet person. No, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one person is pleasing to God. Therefore, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this planet, live without sin. He went to the cross. On that cross, He took your sins. In a horrible way, He paid for it. But when it's all finished, He said, it is finished. He endured the pain, the judgment of your sins and my sins. So the only thing left for you is to believe that He did it for you. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By believing in Him, His name, you will have life. Believe Him, trust Him, and you will receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. May God, the Holy Spirit, challenge us to begin to be aware what we miss by not fully relying on the power of the Spirit. Challenge us to know that we have been appointed
to do great things for you through the power of the Spirit. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.